Prepare our hearts to worship the Lord as we sit under the ministry of His Word. So with that, let's take our hearts in hand and go before the Lord and make a quiet commitment before Him as we prepare to receive His message this morning. Heavenly Father, it is our privilege to come before You this morning to sit under the preaching of Your Word as Your Holy Spirit ministers to each one of our hearts. Lord, would You help us today to quiet our hearts before You, to listen undistracted. Just listen with a quiet heart, ready to receive Your message here today. Lord, may we make a commitment to You that we would be willing to obey whatever You say to us through Your Word today. Help us, Lord, to see our need for change. All of us are in need of change. We need to grow. We need to be more Christ-like. And would You help us today? Lord, would You give us the grace needed to listen intently, to receive Your message? Lord, would You encourage us with the truths of Your Word? Lord, as You change us, Lord, may we bring You much honor and glory as we go out into this world and live for You. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we continue our series that we just recently started on stillness and struggles. The last two messages were, if you will, a part one and a part two. Really, we could probably, as it seems to be going, we'll just do a part three, four, five, and see how far the Lord takes us here within this series. We've looked at stillness through Scripture. Psalm 46 and verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." We need to be a student of the Word of God. In order to be a good student of the Word of God, we need to be still before Him. The main truth that we're considering here in this series is that when we are still before God, we will hear His still small voice speaking His stabilizing truths, which will lead to quietness in the storms of life. So there's stillness as we approach the Word of God, in order to learn to trust God as we sit under the ministry of His Word, and we rest in those stabilizing truths. It can help us as to learn to rest and be still in the storms that come our way. The goal, as you see there in your notes, our goal is in these messages is to understand the role of stillness in the struggles of life, in order that we would worship God through life's storms. See, God desires that we would worship Him through the storms of life. His desire is not to destroy us when difficult things happen. His desire is not to cause us to crumble and be an absolute nothing and just respond in anger and bitterness because difficult things are happening to us. That's not His desire at all. His desire is for us to worship our way through the struggles of life, as He desires for us to worship our way through life as it is. And so the struggles of life are intended to help us, purge us, draw us closer to Him and greater dependency upon Him. And so our need is to understand how we are to be still in preparing for the struggles so that we can be still in the struggles. And what we've looked at so far is really along those lines. We've looked at being still through Scripture as we get to know God, being a good student of the Word of God. We've also looked at being still through submission as we submit to His transcendent ways. And we've also looked at being still through surrender. As we looked at Job, as he, in his great struggle that he went through, the great difficulty, the great trial that Job endured, we see how Job, as he started out great, in a great way, He started out phenomenally well as he worshiped the Lord in that immediate response to the trial the barrage of trials that were hitting him, that news hit him as wave after wave, and he responded by worshiping God. But then what we saw is that as he went through the struggle, as he continued through that time of suffering, we saw that he began to fight in a way where he was fighting against God. He was asking why and demanding his day in court. I want to know why this is happening to me. And he was accusing God of basically being unjust, for which he had to then repent of in Job chapter 42. But the beautiful reality that we saw in Job's surrender was that he surrendered based upon God showing him who he is, who God is. Job chapter 38 through 41, we see how God comes and speaks to Job out of the whirlwind and reveals and says, Job, this is who I am. And I'm not going to answer your why question, but I'm going to answer the greater question of who am I? And that brought Job's heart to a state of rest. He rested because he knew who God was. Not because he had all the answers of why is this happening, but because he knew who God was. He was able to surrender. And so, so as you consider your current struggles, or struggles that yet have confronted you, we ask the question, are you in stillness approaching Scripture? Are you submitting to God's transcendent ways? Are you willing to surrender your fight, demanding your own way? Are you in stillness worshiping God through your struggles? And that's important for us to see that. So here this morning, we're continuing on this theme of stillness and struggles, but we're going to look today at stillness through supplication. Supplication, we will see, very simply, it's a humble request. It's prayer. All right, and we're going to see this. If you turn your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to park here and look at this chapter, a good chunk of this chapter over the course of the next 3 weeks, Lord willing. In your notes, you see on the bottom of page 1, that here in Philippians chapter 4, there's a progression in Paul's writing. The first 5 verses, Paul's writing about our peace with others, harmony within the body of Christ. Then in verses 6 through 9, Paul writes about our peace within ourselves, ultimately quietness within our soul. And then what we'll see, we're going to really work on 6 through 19 is where we're going to be anchoring ourselves. But verses 10 through 19, we will see how Paul writes about our peace with the outside, the contentment in the storm. Really, peace within our circumstances is what Paul writes about. He writes about contentment. And as I was preparing, as I've been praying and asking the Lord to give me wisdom, where do we go? What is important for us to understand? What are the truths that you want for me to learn in a greater way and for all of us to learn as we go through this time and better understand how to be still in the struggles of life? Lord really brought to my mind a familiar passage to us all, I pray, and it's Philippians chapter 4. Precious, precious, profound truths are here in these verses at the pen of Paul. And we love these verses. So, as we've already seen, being an undistracted student of God's Word is vital to our stillness in the struggles. We also must submit to God's transcendent ways and surrender to His transforming Word, which teaches us about who He is. Here in Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7, we see stillness through supplication. The effectiveness of humility in prayer as a means of bringing about peace. The effectiveness of humility in prayer as a means of bringing about peace. Consider how our submission to God in prayer leads to stillness within. How our submission to God in prayer leads to stillness within the soul. I pray that we'll really see that out of these two verses here this morning. Keep in mind, you see on the top of page 2, just wanted to give you a kind of like a diagram here of this statement. Prayer is not conforming God's will to my will. Biblical prayer is conforming my will to God's will. It's not a matter of getting God to bow to my will, to do what I want. It's a matter of me coming under His perfect will, as you see there in the illustration there. We have God's perfect will. Biblical prayer is a process of me taking my imperfect will and bringing it under God's perfect will. His perfect will is righteous and just and good. It's best. And I need to bring my imperfect will, my flawed view, what I want, my desires, I need to bring them under in submission. Submarine, submission, submit, bring it under the will of God. His will is perfect. And what we see there, biblical prayer is not getting God to do what I want Him to do. It's not a matter about me getting my way. That's not what biblical prayer is. Often we find ourselves praying that way. God, I need this, I need this, I need this, I need this. I want, I want, I want, I want. Biblical prayer is simply surrendering my imperfect will to His perfect will. We have to see that. We have to see that. It is the place of submission and surrender that leads to stillness through supplication. It is the place of submission and surrender that leads to stillness through supplication. Often in the struggles of life, we make our demands in prayer, demanding that God take away the difficulties that we are enduring. With these demands, we're seeking to have God submit to our will, our way. Our surrender of our will to God's will results in a kind of peace that surpasses all understanding. That is if you boil down these two verses, that's it. It's surrendering our will to God's will that results in a transcendent kind of peace. A peace that kind of blows your mind, doesn't make sense. It's God's kind of peace. We want to enjoy the peace of God, God's kind of peace. It's important that we understand the role of submissive supplication, surrendering in our prayer lives. So that's where we're at this morning. By way of introduction, let's just quickly consider the peace with God versus the peace of God. They're different. They're very different. One, we get one time and it never leaves us. The other, it's a repeated coming back to it. All right, peace with God. What we see in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. It's written out there for you in your notes. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This speaks of salvation. See, before we come to saving faith, we are enemies of God. We are fighting against Him. We are wanting our own way. We're pursuing our own path. We're seeking to gain heaven our way. So we're fighting against God's perfect way with regards to saying, I don't need you. I don't need you as my Savior. I don't need a Savior. My sin is okay. There's nothing wrong with me. I don't need you. And fact of the matter is, a lot of times people are saying, I don't even think you exist. That's an enemy of God. We are rebelling against God. And so we do not have peace with Him. The greatest problem in this world today is the lack of peace with God. We are at odds with God. That's what we see there. Therefore, being justified by faith, justified, declared righteous by faith, as we place our faith in trust in Jesus Christ, it says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's peace with God. It's a quietness, a quietness of soul. That there's no longer this animosity with God because now we've been brought into harmony as I've surrendered my thought process as to how I see my sin. My sin is rebellion against my God. I now see that Jesus is my Savior. He died in my place, and it's only through His completed work that I can get to heaven. As I place my faith and trust in His perfect work on my behalf, I enter into a relationship with God. What an awesome reality. That is having peace with God. We'll see Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. We are no longer condemned when we are in Christ. When we are in the state of condemnation, we do not have peace with God. But when we are in Christ, as we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, we are now, the condemnation has been removed. We are no longer condemned to spend eternity without God because we have entered into that relationship with God by faith. Unfortunately, there's many believers who have peace with God. They're no longer an enemy of God, but they fail to enjoy the peace of God, God's kind of peace. So the peace with God is at the point of salvation. The peace of God, God's kind of peace, is what we will look at the bulk of this message with regards to verses 6 and 7 of Philippians chapter 4. So how can we consistently enjoy the peace of God being still in the struggles of life? In verses 6 and 7 of Philippians chapter 4, we consider a principle and a promise. A principle and a promise. First, we see Roman numeral 2 there, the principle for peace. Verse 6, the principle for peace. A principle is a law or standard. As it relates to the Bible, it speaks about our responsibility. What does God require of us? All right? And what do we see here? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Then it goes on to say, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So we see verse 6 is a principle, our responsibility. Verse 7 is the promise, what God is going to do. And what do we see here? So we start off verse 6, the phrase, "Be careful." There's a command that we're given here. Be careful for nothing. The word careful, the phrase "be careful" is one Greek word. And it's a word that speaks of, it carries the idea of being anxious or being troubled. When you think of the word careful, it speaks of being full of care. All right? It's an easy way to just really look at that word, being full of care about something. But with regards to what it's talking about here, it's literally we're so filled with care that we're anxious and troubled. If we're troubled, we are not enjoying the peace of God. We are not having quietness within our soul. So God is commanding us here through the pen of Paul. He's saying, be careful for nothing. All right. Kenneth Wiest, a Greek theologian, he writes these words. The Greek construction indicates that we have here a prohibition which forbids the continuance of an action already habitually going on. The construction is telling us we are being prohibited, we're being commanded to stop doing what we're habitually doing. Paul writes, be careful for nothing. Be anxious about nothing. So as he's writing to the Philippian saints, he's writing to them as ones who were filled, they were consumed with worry and anxiety. How often do you and I fit into that category where there's habitual anxiety about life, the struggles of life, things that are happening in this life? Paul exhorts, as Kenneth Wiest goes on to say, Paul exhorts them to stop it, stop worrying, stop being filled with anxiety. The word nothing is literally, when you think of nothing, it literally means not even one thing. When we think of nothing, sometimes we need to be Captain Obvious, where we emphasize the fact of what does the obvious really look like? Not even a single thing. Don't worry about even a single thing. Don't be anxious about one thing. Anything. Wait a second. How on earth are you and I able to do that? How are we able to be obedient to this command of God? Well, the principle of peace is don't worry, be careful for nothing. That is, don't be full of care about anything. In other words, don't be anxious. Paul Chappell writes these words. He says, when you really think about it, anxiety is a form of pride. It stems from the erroneous conviction that we are responsible for the outcome of circumstances that in reality are quite often beyond our control. The illusion of control will always develop anxiety. Life is bigger than us, and sometimes God allows overwhelming needs so that we will remember to put our trust in Him. See, this is the beauty of it. This is the amazing reality of who our God is. What does He do? He puts things in our lives too big for us to handle. Why? Because He likes watching us squirm and fret and worry and He gets enjoyment out of that? Is that the God that we worship? Not at all. God puts things in our lives too big for us to handle. Why? So that we would surrender. So that we would submit. So that we would cry out to Him, Lord, I can't do this. Would You help me? I need You. God wants us to be surrendered and dependent upon Him. So why do difficulties happen to us? Not to destroy us, but to draw us closer to the loving embrace of our Heavenly Father as He seeks to minister to us and guide us and carry us through those times of need. That's the God that we worship. That's our God. Corrie Ten Boom, she wrote these words, worry does not empty tomorrow of sorrows. It empties today of strength. Worry doesn't empty tomorrow of the sorrows that are coming. You can worry all you want about what's going to happen tomorrow, but it doesn't change a single thing about what's going to happen tomorrow, but it wastes what you're doing today. It robs you of strength. Because what's happening, instead of relying upon Christ to be my strength, I'm relying upon, I'm giving into the what if monster. What if that happens? What if that happens? What if that happens? And it's debilitating. It's bringing me to my knees in the wrong way. Not in surrender to God, but it's crushing me beneath its weight, and it renders me useless for what I need to do, my responsibilities of today, my testimony of Christ likeness in the sphere of influence that I live in. Psalm 56 and verse 3, the psalmist writes, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee." Those times when I'm afraid, I'm going to confidently put my trust in God, my God, who is worthy of my trust. David understood that his God was big enough. He understood that his God was all sufficient, and in Him, in God, there was safety and security. In Him was there was nothing to fear. Here we see David pledging his trust in the Lord. He was pledging his trust in the Lord. What are the things we worry about in life? We worry about where the next paycheck is going to come from to pay that bill. We worry about what could happen maybe with the stock market. What could happen with the economy? What could happen with maybe this relationship that I have, my neighbor? Or we worry about a lot of different things. What if I get sick? What if? Well, consider with me. Hold your place there in Philippians chapter 4. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Words of Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. He says some words here that are just profound. Matthew 6 and 26. Starting there, he writes, he says these words, "Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Consider the birds of the air. They don't harvest, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much more than they?" Verse 27, "Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature?" What kind of control, what kind of power do you have to grow yourself taller? "And why take ye thought for raiment, for clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Solomon in all the glory, King Solomon, the beauty, the splendor of his kingdom, and the amazing wardrobe that he wore. Jesus says Solomon wasn't even as beautiful as the flowers that I've created. Amazing. What's Jesus saying here? Verse 30, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven," he's saying, how temporal are the flowers? Husbands, you buy your wife some flowers, how long before they don't look very good? It's pretty quick. If God takes care of those things that have such a temporary short lifespan, that's what Jesus is saying here, "Shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles, the unbelievers, seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." What is Jesus saying? God's going to provide for you. Trust Him. Trust Him. He will provide for you. David said in Psalm 37, I'm young, I was young, now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor a seed begging bread. David was able to say, God's never failed me, and I've never seen Him fail any one of His children. Said the robin to a sparrow, "I should really like to know why these anxious human beings run about and worry so." Said the sparrow to the robin, "I suppose that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me." Interesting. Elizabeth Cheney and her wonderful words there. So consider with me number one. Number one, our approach in prayer. How do we do this? How do we surrender and be obedient to this command? Be anxious for nothing. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. How can we do that? Well, what does Paul write here? It's simply, he answers it in other words, but very simply, he answers that question. How can we do this? How can we be obedient? The answer is in our approach in prayer. This is our attitude that we have when we approach the throne of grace. Consider what it says in Isaiah 55. We looked at this a couple weeks ago. Isaiah writes, speaking of what God says, these are God's words, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. My ways are transcended. My thoughts are transcended. They're far surpassing what you understand. You don't understand everything that's going on." And God's saying, with those words, He's saying, trust me. You can trust me. I know everything that's going on. I'm in control. I'm providentially orchestrating the very details of your circumstances. Trust me. Know who I am. And rest in me. Rest in me. Our approach to God in prayer is seen in the attitudes with which we enter His throne room of grace. Our approach to God is in prayer is seen in the attitudes with which we enter His throne room of grace. It's vital to our enjoying the peace of God. the attitudes that you come before God in prayer are so important for us to see. That's what Paul's writing about. The way that you can be obedient to the command, be careful for nothing, is all with regards to how you approach God, the attitudes with which you approach God. Consider what we see here. I love Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and grace, find grace to help in time of need. The throne room of grace, where we go, we take our petitions to God. It's really God wants us to come before Him in worship. But it's the throne of grace, divine enablement, God's help. We go to Him to find grace to help in time of need. The writer of Hebrews says, let us therefore come boldly, come in bold, knowing who your God is. That boldness isn't rebellious and prideful arrogance. It's understanding the magnitude of my God and the very presence. It's a reverential courage, trusting who my God is as I enter His throne room of grace. Who is He? And I get to come into His presence. What a God! I get to come before my Creator. And I get to speak to Him. I get to humbly worship Him. I get to ask Him and talk to Him. Come in boldly into His throne of grace. Be reverential and confident in who He is. Respect Him. What an awesome reality if you think about it. Take some time this afternoon or tomorrow and just meditate upon that reality that we are invited to come into God's throne room of grace, our Creator, and speak to Him. What a God we serve. So as we see here, what is our approach in prayer? Well, first we see letter A, it's an attitude of worship. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer. Well, this word pray is a general word for prayer, meaning to ask. It carries the idea of worship and adoration, like a young child going to his father who asks, knowing who his father is and that he is able to provide. There is that adoration. I can go to my dad, and if I know that he can provide this, and he desires to provide for my needs. There's adoration. There's a love for him. It's worship. We must see the glory and majesty of our Heavenly Father. We must have a view of God that He alone is able to solve our problems, that He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He is able to do exceeding abundantly. Exceeding abundantly, that's like far beyond. It transcends anything we can even comprehend. He is able to do it. This is the kind of God we go to worship. And we go in seeking to receive help. We must enter His throne room of grace with an exalted view of God that leads to a heart of worship and adoration. So this prayer is first, really, this attitude, as we see, we come before God in prayer. It's an attitude of worship. Come before God as an act of worship. This is who my God is. And I get to worship Him. Prayer is an act of worship. Luke chapter 11, verse 2, as the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus says, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. God's name represents His character, His attributes. A prayer for the name of the Lord is to be hallowed, is a prayer of God's holy name to be celebrated and worshiped and given the proper honor. This prayer for the name of the Lord to be treated as holy. It's saying, Lord, I want Your name to be magnified. All the attributes of who God is. I want people to know all about how great You are. That's worship. It's elevating God. You are great. That's prayer. That's the attitude in which we are to approach our awesome God. Too often we rush into His presence and hastily tell Him our needs when we ought to just humbly approach His throne with the deepest reverence. oftentimes we in the last minute, it's like, oh wait, I forgot to pray. We jump into the throne room of grace and it's like, God, give me, all right. And then we run on and keep on going and we have no idea what we just prayed for. And so we're never going to know if we actually answered our prayer. It's like, I mean, it's this Tasmanian devil come flying into the throne room of grace and he's gone. It's like, God's sitting there like, what'd you even say? See, we approach God's throne irreverently many times. Making our demands, my imperfect will, give me. God's saying, this isn't how it works. This isn't how it works. We also see the next attitude is attitude of humility. But in everything by prayer and supplication. The attitude here is that of humility. The second attitude in our approach to God must be humility. Worship Him in humility. One who prays by supplication is one who knows their position of need. They are a suppliant. A suppliant is a beggar. It's a beggar. Knowing that they can't do it on their own. They're one who, they are confident in their position of need. That's the approach that we need to come into God's presence. Lord, I genuinely need You. I cannot do this on my own. We should always be approaching the throne of God in worship with a great sense of humility, understanding who we are and that we need Him far beyond anything else that we need. Humility. Next attitude is that of thanksgiving. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. The attitude is that of gratitude. The third attitude in our approach to God must be thankfulness, an attitude of gratitude. I see here two aspects of this attitude in prayer. Gratitude for what God has done, but also gratitude for what He will do. Think about that. You come into the throne room of God and you're praying for very specific things. God, I want this, I want this, I want this. I think I need this. I need to be healed of this that I have. I think so-and-so needs to be healed of this that they have. I think I need that new thing or whatever it is. And we come to God with our petitions. What's different? I'm not saying we shouldn't be coming to God with these petitions, but when we come to God with an attitude of thanksgiving of what God has already done, but actually thanking Him in that moment that you're praying, asking for whatever it is. But you're already thanking Him for how He's going to answer it. Whether or not He's going to give you what you're asking for. Do you see? Does that make sense? Why would you be thanking God for what He's going to give you even if it's not what you're asking for? It's because you know who He is. And you know that whatever He gives you is ultimately for your best and for His glory. So therefore, if He answers no, then this is something to be thankful for because He knows better than I do. My will is imperfect. His will is righteous and perfect and good and best. And I can bow and be thankful for who He is and what He will do. Come before God with an attitude of worship. Lord, You are awesome. There is nothing in this world that is awesome except for God. It truly inspires. He inspires awe, doesn't He? We also need to come before God with an attitude of humility. Lord, You are in your awesomeness, in this great aspect of who You are. Lord, I am unworthy and I need You. I need You. You are more than enough. Being thankful for God, all that God will do, we need to be thankful for Him, is a prayer of faith, committing to the unknown. It is leaving it in the Lord's hands and committing oneself to be thankful, to a thankful response as to how God will answer the prayer. All of this comes into play. As you approach the throne of God, are you worshiping Him? Are you humble before Him? Are you thankful for what He has done and what He will do. Are you? See, the beauty of it is, what happens to your worry and anxiety as you enter the throne room of grace with these attitudes? Because you are submitting and surrendering to God. The whole reason for our anxiety and worry is because of our imperfect will. I think I need. But when we surrender that to God and we worship Him, knowing that whatever He does, it is best and good. And I submit to Him, knowing that He knows that I'm a beggar and I genuinely need Him. And I know that He loves me and He wants what's best for me. Isn't He going to provide for my need? All right. So I can take my imperfect will and set it under His will, knowing that He's going to provide in the best way possible. And I can rest in that. And I can be thankful for it, even if it isn't what I think I want. Do you see how that can quiet a soul? The beauty of it. Next, we see number two, this asking in prayer. We see first our approach in prayer, but also consider number two, our asking in prayer. Notice the attitudes with which we approach the Lord is important in bringing peace, but also our asking is important as well. Because, if you will, our attitudes with which we approach God, it really conditions our asking. It helps us in the way that we ask. If we first come before God with the right attitudes, watch how it'll change what you ask for. Right? Will we be asking, Lord, would you do this? But I pray that your will would be done. If your will is different than my will, you do your will and you set mine aside. Do you see how it changes our asking? It will change our asking. It changed the way we ask, what we ask for. Sometimes we'll still ask for the same thing, but it'll just condition it in the way that now we're humbly asking. Now we're asking thankful as to how God's going to respond. This verse speaks of an attitude of desperate dependency in which the believer leans hard upon the Lord in wholehearted trust. He sees that there's no other way. In this, he has come to the end of himself and is at rest because he sees the Lord as his only way of help. He sees that his Lord is willing and able to help in this time of need. Notice how we are to ask by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made unto God. Too often we fail to come before the Lord with an attitude of reverence, these attitudes of worship, humility, and thanksgiving. And instead, we come to God as James chapter 4 and verse 6 says, ye ask amiss, to consume it upon your lusts. It's a prideful, arrogant, demanding, God, give me this, I deserve it. We ask amiss, we ask the wrong way because we want to consume it on me. It's selfish reasons. And God's saying, it doesn't work that way. That's an imperfect will. I want to show you my perfect will. When we approach the throne of God with an attitude of reverence, we will then be in a position to ask nothing amiss, not to consume it upon our own lust, but to trust and be humble, allowing God to have His way, because His way is best. Again, keep in mind that prayer is not conforming my will or God's will to my will. God isn't biblical prayer isn't bringing God's will under my will. It's not getting Him to do what I want. Biblical prayer is me surrendering what I want to do what God wants. And you know there's going to be times where my wants and God's wants are going to line up. As I'm reverentially approaching the Word of God, and I'm beginning to think as God thinks, I'm going to be desire what God desires, and so therefore my prayers are going to be lining up with what God wants. Oh, glorious day that is! How encouraging that is! And that's when you see an answer to prayer, it's like, wow! Thank you, Lord, you answered my prayer! What a great God!
He said yes. Look at this. He said yes.
What does that encourage you to do? Never pray again? Or pray more? That's the beauty of it. It encourages us to pray more. Pray more. Be more faithful in our prayer lives. Consider with me, the principle of peace leads to the promise of God. There's the promise of peace. Verse 7. And the peace of God which passes, it surpasses all understanding. It shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The principle is don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding, it literally transcends or surpasses human reasoning in its ability to relieve anxiety in our lives. It doesn't make sense. The kind of peace that you get when you just have this worried, anxious soul and you come before God in this worship, humility with thanksgiving, and that anxiety dissipates. Because God is infusing peace into our wearied soul. That just, it boggles your mind. It doesn't make any sense. And those around you are like, wait a second. What is going on? This doesn't make any sense. And what does that open the door for? Hey, what is going on? Can you honestly tell me you were filled with anxiety here and now you're not? What? That situation is still there, but yet you are at peace. What's happening? Oh, an opportunity. Let me tell you about my God. Let me tell you about my God that I am trusting in, that He is going to do exceeding abundantly above all that I ask or even think. He's in control. And I can trust Him because He's righteous and good and He loves me. And oh man, He's more than enough. My heart's at rest because He's got it. I don't have to worry about it. What? Can I know that guy too? Oh, yes! And that encourages that much more as you get to lead someone to Christ or encourage them to get to know God or encourage them to get to know Him more. Oh, how that grows your faith and you love Him more because of what God is doing. God's promise is a transcendent promise and therefore a transforming truth. It transforms us. His response to our obedience defies logic and comprehension. Notice what it says. It shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The word shall keep, that phrase, it literally, it's a military term. It literally means to mount guard as a sentinel to keep, who keeps guard of the gates of a city or fortress. He's going to be your, that peace is going to be a protection in your life against the what if monster, the worrisome monster, the anxiety monster in your life as we keep coming back to Him. The promise is that God will give you peace that far exceeds your understanding as it truly brings tranquility of mind, a calmness in the time of storm that can only be from God Himself. A calmness in the storm that just, how can this be going on? This doesn't make any sense. Yeah, you're at peace. You shouldn't be. I know, God's in control. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. Because he trusts in thee. Paul was a living testimony of what he preached. He enjoyed the peace in the time of storm. Consider Paul and Silas in jail. What were they doing? They had been beaten and bloodied and they were being thrown into jail. They didn't take care of him. They weren't all nice and he has his rights. So be careful. There was none of that. They threw them. Probably crashing against the wall or whatever. I mean, they were rough. They beat them up. They didn't care. What would you do in that situation? What would I do? Like, oh, let me get at them. I'm going to take you. I mean, you know, if you just open these chains up, you're done. What did Paul and Silas do? Remember? They were singing praises to God. What? They had peace in the time of storm. Why? Because they knew their God. Notice how this peace guards our hearts and minds. It's through Christ Jesus. Christ is the Prince of Peace. He gives peace to all who are His and who rest in Him. Remember what He said the night before He died, saying to the disciples, He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled." Christ gives a kind of peace that is unworldly. It is heavenly peace. John 16:33, "These things," Jesus says, "I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." You can be a conqueror in me because I have already won. This, whatever it is that's in front of you, I have already won. You can be victorious and triumphant in this storm that you're going through. Remember Christ's words of comfort to His disciples after the resurrection? He says, "Shalom, peace be unto you." What a glorious day that was. Yes, He is the Prince of Peace. The presence of Christ as the disciples fixed their eyes upon Him brought peace to their fearful souls. That's what God desires of us as well. Paul Chappell writes these words. He says, "Many of the World War II heroes spent a good portion of the war confined in concentration camps, relentlessly interrogated and mercilessly tortured. One such man was a courageous German pastor by the name of Martin Niemöller, imprisoned because he opposed the Nazi state control of the churches. After Niemöller's release from Dachau concentration camp, he wrote concerning the sustaining power of Scripture. He wrote, 'What did this book mean to me during the long, weary days at Dachau? The Word of God was simply everything to me, comfort and strength, guidance and hope, master of my days and companion of my nights, the bread which kept me from starvation, the water of life that refreshed my soul.'" He was able to be at peace in his storm, in his hurricane, because God's Word, the truths of God's Word, the stabilizing truths of God's Word stabilized his noisy soul. Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, it says, "Let the peace of God dwell, rule your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." See, there's a correlation there. The peace of God ruling in your heart as the word of God dwells in you richly. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." We need to understand our need to approach the Word of God with the right attitudes and ultimately the right asking. Close with this illustration. Daniel gives us a wonderful illustration of peace through prayer. When the king announced that none of his subjects was to pray to anyone except the king, Daniel went to his room, opened the windows, and prayed, just as before. Note how Daniel prayed. He prayed and gave thanks before his God, and he made supplication. Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. He worshiped the Lord despite the consequences. He humbled himself before the Lord. He was thankful. All of those things are incorporated, if you will, in his prayers. The result was perfect peace in the midst of difficulty. Think of this. I love this. Daniel was able to spend the night in the lion's den in perfect peace. He was able to sleep in the lion's den while the king was in his palace and could not sleep. Interesting. Why? Daniel, amongst lions, could rest because he knew who his God was. He knew who his God was. That is what God desires of us. We can have stillness because of our proper supplication coming before God, worshiping Him humbly before Him as we approach Him with thanksgiving. What He knows what is best. I can surrender my anxiety and my imperfect will to His perfect will. And my soul can be at rest, even though the storms are battering around me. There can be stillness through supplication, along because there's stillness through Scripture, because I know who my God is. There's stillness through submission as I surrender, I come under, I submit to His transcendent ways, and I surrender to His perfect will. Oh. Is it possible? God says it. Try Him. See if what He says in His Word actually is true. If you don't believe me, try going before God with an attitude of worship. In humility. With thanksgiving. Asking in the same way. Watch what He will do. If you don't believe me, try God out. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank You for this time. Lord, we love You. We need Your help. We don't understand so many things. We don't understand the reasons why things happen. But Lord, we do know that You do work all things together for good. And it is truly for good. It is for Your glory and for our best that things happen. You desire to conform us into the image of Your Son. And Lord, would You help us to learn to trust You and rest in You. Because You know what You're doing, Lord. And You are more than enough. Guide us now. As we go from here, may we learn to pray with the right approach and watch how You will bring that transcendent peace in our lives. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.